I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9.
Isaiah chapter 9, we'll find our text there. I know a lot of you aren't really into taking notes, and I do want to encourage you though this morning, if nothing else, if you have a bulletin, there's a place on the back for taking notes. I'm going to share a lot of scripture with you this morning, and we're going to move quickly through a lot of them, and I don't want you to miss out on the great truths there, so I would encourage you to take notes this morning. If nothing else, just write down the references that I give you. So on your notes, you could just write down something like Isaiah 9, which is 1 and 2. Be a good place to start. And give you some different scriptures. Some of you are intimidated by taking notes. I know some of you have flashbacks of college classes or something like that. That's not the kind of notes I'm talking about. But when I encourage you to take notes, it's so that you can remember better. It's so you can go back and study later. And it's also beneficial. Sometimes God will prompt something. He'll convict your heart about something. He'll just give you some inspiration in your heart about something, encouragement. And you don't have to, I'm not asking you to, I wouldn't want you to write down everything I say, but just those things that God really brings to your attention, just write down a few things could be a help to you. So Isaiah chapter 9 is where we're going to start this morning as we begin a new series, A Thrill of Hope. And today, I want to talk to you this morning about the promises of hope. God's word is filled with great and precious promises. And today, we can look back at some promises that were made hundreds and even thousands of years ago, promises that were fulfilled in the birth and life of our Savior Jesus Christ. And when we look at those promises that God made and then fulfilled, we can rejoice to know that the promises that he has already made that are yet to be fulfilled will be fulfilled, and we can have hope in our hearts and lives today. We live in a world that's filled with darkness. We live in a world today that is without hope and without God. There are people all around us without hope and without God in the world. And if you would remember, brother and sister in Christ, that's where you were one day without Jesus. You were in the world without hope and without God, and you were in darkness and in sin and in death. But in Jesus, the light of the gospel came in, and you have been brought out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And that's where we are in Christ today. And so if you've never been born again, I want to plead with you to hear the gospel today, to see the hope and light of the gospel today, to put your faith in Christ who came to be the Savior of the world. And if you are saved, that we would have our hearts stirred up today and take that joy that he's given us to this lost and dying world. If you are able physically, would you please stand with me today? We're in Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 9 verses 1 and 2, around 800 years before the birth of Jesus, so almost 1,000 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah penned these words, and it says, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that we have the privilege of gathering around your word today, that we've been able together to come before your throne and bring our petitions and needs and rejoice and give thanks. We're so thankful that we've been able to gather around and sing your praises today. And Father, we're so thankful for this time of year that in the midst of the darkness, we're reminded of the light. In the midst of a weary and dark and hurting world, we see the hope of the birth of our Savior. And we rejoice. And I just pray that you would encourage hearts today, those that are hurting and those who are going through a difficult time. I pray for your grace. Those who are sick, we pray for healing. And Lord, we just pray that you would pour out your spirit on us today, that you would fill us with your grace, you would remind us of your mercy and your goodness to us, and that we would be encouraged in our hearts as we gather together today and as we go from this place, that we would take the hope of the gospel with us. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Those that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. So many times in Scripture, there are prophecies that have an immediate fulfillment. They have a direct fulfillment at that time, and then they would have a later fulfillment, and they would have a what I would call a dual fulfillment. This is an example of that, because we know at this time that Isaiah's writing, Isaiah's ministering to the nation of Israel. We've talked about it a lot lately, but that northern tribe of Israel was facing Babylonian captivity. They were going to be carried away by Babylon. God was going to judge them for their wickedness, for their unfaithfulness, and he was going to do that by captivity for 70 years in Babylon, and then they would be brought back. And so there was a dual fulfillment here, because there was going to be a great trouble. There was going to be great darkness in that day, but there was going to be hope in the future. And so those kind of prophecies were happening a lot in Isaiah, but we know without a doubt that it doesn't just refer to what was happening in Israel at that day. We know that it was referring to something even greater. So I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 13. And we're going to do this with a lot of scriptures today. We're going to look at some things in the Old Testament, some promises that were given there, and then we're going to get to go into the New Testament and see the fulfillment of those promises, those prophecies. And I don't know about you, but I love that. I love seeing Jesus in the Old Testament and those fulfillments in the New Testament. I love being able to see that crimson cord that flows through the whole Bible. But in Matthew 4, verse 13, "And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim." Sound familiar? Yep. "That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So we see the fulfillment. Let me give you a couple of things just real quick. Maybe a little technical, but I want you to see it. Some of you might look at that and say, well, it's not worded exactly the same. It's the spellings are a little bit different even. In Matthew 4, he doesn't write the word Isaiah, the name Isaiah, the same as it is in my Old Testament. Well, that's the difference between your Old Testament that was originally penned in Hebrew and the New Testament that was originally penned in Greek. And we have that translation or transliteration that happened. So the spellings are different sometimes in the Old Testament than do. The other thing is we have translations coming from Hebrew to English and then from Greek to English, and so the translations are a little bit different. But it's right there. The Word of God tells us that Jesus coming and moving to Capernaum was a direct fulfillment of Scripture, that he would come and bring light to the Gentiles. You see, everything that Jesus did in his life was to fulfill his Father's purpose and will. And his will was to come, his purpose was to come, and to save all who believe. Amen. He came to bring light to the Gentiles. You see, I know that this past couple of years especially, we've been hyper aware of the darkness that's around us. We've been hyper aware of sickness and death. We've been hyper aware of political turmoil and trouble in our nation and around the world, financial trouble and mental health anguish. And there's been so much darkness in the world that I want to tell you today that there is hope. And that hope is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He brings the light into the darkness because he is the light. And I want you to understand this morning that if you're saved, remember today that we were the ones who walked in darkness. Remember that we were the ones who dwelled in the land of the shadow of death. We were the ones who were in that condition, but we have seen great light. And that light is Jesus. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1, please. The Gospel of John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. And we're going to read several verses here. John chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Just real quick, who was it? Who is the Word? All right. Now let's say it like we really believe it. Now, who is the Word? And the Bible says that the Word was in the beginning with God, and the Word was God. And everything that was created in the universe was created by Him. And for you stubborn, bullheaded people like me, He says it again. Without Him was not anything made that was made. All things were made by Him. And for any critics or skeptics out there, there's not anything that was made that wasn't made by any other one. It's all made by Jesus. Amen. And so this is who we're talking about, the Word. Look at verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Jesus Christ came into the world. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. The light shined in a dark place, and people didn't see. They didn't understand what had happened when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, when He came into the world, when His ministry began, and He began preaching. So many people did not understand what was happening. They didn't understand that the Messiah that had been promised for thousands of years, the Messiah that had been promised time and time again from the beginning, they didn't understand that the light had shown up. And the reality is today, we gather and we celebrate Jesus. We gather and we preach Jesus. We go out and we proclaim Jesus. And there's still a lot of people in darkness who don't comprehend. They don't know who He is. And so it's our responsibility and it's our privilege to go and share with them the truth of who Jesus is so that they can comprehend the light. Look at it here. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. He, John, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus. He wasn't the light, but he was sent to preach about the light. He was sent to prepare the way for the light. And we get that same privilege today. Listen, we can't save anybody. You know, people say that sometimes, especially pastor will share the gospel with somebody or lead somebody to a place where they pray and trust Christ as their Savior. And maybe a young Christian might say something like, well, Brother Isaac saved me. I always cringe when people say stuff like that. I can't save anybody. Amen. You can't save anybody. Amen. Jesus is the only one who can save. Amen. But we're not that light, but we get to represent the light. Amen. We get to bring people to the light. And that's what John's ministry was. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And look at this in verse 10. He was in the world. And the world was made by Him. And the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Jesus, the Word of God who created everything, came into the world that He created, and His own creation didn't know Him. You ever think about that? It's a really poor example, but have any of you ever seen the show Undercover Boss? Seen that? Bear with me. I know it's a poor representation, but the guy who started the company sometimes, the guy who's the founder of the business, the guy who built the whole thing up, will put on a disguise and he'll go to work in his own company. And the people who work for him, they don't have any idea who he is. And he'll work there for a time. And then there's always a big reveal and it's always emotional. He usually gives them a bunch of money and it's pretty cool. Amen, right? But a lot of them are so embarrassed because the boss, the owner, the one who built the whole business was right there and they didn't even know who He was. Man, Jesus created this world. He came into it and nobody, very few, recognized Him. By and large, the world didn't even recognize the one who built it all. And that's what happened. He came into His own. He came into the Jewish people. He came into those who were the descendants of Abraham. He came to Israel. Who were the ones who had the oracles of God. They had the Word of God. They should have known their Messiah when He came, and they didn't receive Him. But as many as received him, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Salvation comes not to those who are religious, not to those who have done some religious acts or sacraments or rites. Salvation comes to those. Life everlasting comes to those. Forgiveness of sin comes to those who believe. Because it's 100% his grace and it's none of us. It's all him. So they believe on his name. And if you've trusted in his name, he has given you the power. He's given you the ability. He has made you a child of God. Verse 13 says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And it's if you're saved today, it's not just because you willed it to happen, you wanted it to happen. Salvation doesn't become by our own design, by our own desire. Salvation comes because it's the will of God, and his will is to save all those who believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. And verse 14 says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the light has come into the world. I want to invite you to look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, if you would. Those that sat in darkness have seen a great light. Those that sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. And Jesus came into the world to bring light into the world. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, it says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We need to understand that when you read about what John and Peter have to say in Scripture, these were men who were eyewitnesses of Jesus. They saw him perform miracles. They saw him raise the dead to life again. They saw him forgive people's sins. They saw him die. And they saw the risen Savior. These aren't made up stories. These are people who, in the beginning when Jesus died, they thought that all hope was lost. They've forgotten that he said he would die and rise again the third day. These things, it wasn't something they created, they invented, they lived it. They lived it. And by the way, they died for it. You know, anybody, a lot of people will die for something that they believe to be true. But no one in their right mind would die for something that they knew was a lie. And these eyewitnesses suffered and were tortured and died because they knew what they had seen. They knew, and they could not but speak the things that they had seen and heard. And they gave their very lives for Jesus. So they were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Look at this at verse 17. Particular, the Mount of Transfiguration. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Amen. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I want you to see this because when we look into the Scriptures, we need to take heed as unto a light in a dark place. Here's what happened. Peter and James and John got to go up on the mountain. They saw Jesus transfigured. They saw him in all of his glory. They heard the voice of God the Father speak to them and say, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And so they experienced that. And when Peter writes years and years later about that experience, he says to those in the churches, he says, listen, we have something better than what we got to experience. We have something better than getting to see the glory of God. You have the Word of God. You have the Holy Scriptures, and they're able to make you wise unto salvation. That's what he's talking about. You have the Word of God, and it's better. Because, listen, the Scripture didn't come of any private interpretation. In other words, these men of old, like Isaiah that we're reading about, Jeremiah and Hosea and Malachi and all the others, they didn't make this stuff up. The Spirit of God moved them. And let me help you with how that happened, because This same word moved is found in the account of the Apostle Paul being driven at sea by the wind. It's the same word. When they're in the middle of the storm, you're a Clyden, they drop the sails and they're driven by the wind. The wind takes them wherever it wants to. And it's the same word that's used here of these holy men of God that spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God moved them. This is the Word of God. And we need to take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place. I told you guys before about Blondie's throne. It's a formation in Marvel Cave up at Silver Dollar City. Have any of you guys ever been in Marvel Cave at Silver Dollar City? It's where all the Christians go to vacation, so I know all of you good Christian people have been to Branson, right? And just, it's a joke. Somebody just got offended because they've never been to Branson. As long as you've been to Chick-fil-A, it's still okay. That was a joke too. Do any of you guys like going in caverns and caves? Any strange people like going underground? Okay. Yeah, I do too. I think it's awesome. I'm always amazed by this because God created those caverns. They're still finding stuff today. It wasn't that long ago, just a few years ago, they found another. I mean, that cave has been explored for over 100 years, and they just found another underground lake in Marvel Cave. That's amazing to me, not that many years ago. But there's these formations that God's put underground that people still have never seen before. And you go down there and shine a light on them, and guess what? They're beautiful. They're gorgeous. It's amazing what God's done underground, and He knows about it, and He's glorified by it, whether you see it or not. That's awesome to me. But there's a particular formation. They call it Blondie's Throne because back in the early 1900s, they used to do cave tours, and it was really cool. You would pay whatever it was, and they had this massive ladder you had to climb down onto this big pile of rubble, and then you got to slide down that pile of rubble. They didn't have all the stairs and trams and trains that they have now, and you got to slide down the pile of rubble, and then they would give you a candle. And they would say, go have fun. And you got to explore until your candle ran out. Sound awesome? No, but that's what they did. And a little boy had gotten way back in there, and his candle went out. And so he stayed in one place. And there's a formation, and that's where they found him. They call it Blondie's Throne. But it took them, I think it was 2 days before they found the boy. And I want you to think about this. Now, some of you have been in those caverns before when they turn the lights out. And some of you are like me, in the dark, nobody's watching, you're going, just trying to see if you can see anything, right? Like, it's a darkness you can feel. Can you imagine what it was like for that little boy? But can you imagine what it was like when he saw that pinpoint of light when somebody was coming? And as that light came to him, can you imagine what that was like? You see, in that darkness, a very small light can cast. It can fill up a whole room. One candle can light up a whole room. You see, the darker the night, the brighter the light. And some of you, I know you look around the world today and you say it's so discouraging, it's so filled with darkness, and maybe you're down a little bit, but I want you to know that the gospel has not lost its power. And you say, well, you don't understand, Brother Isaac. You don't know what it used to be like around here. You don't know how good it used to be when everybody seemed to have respect for God and the church and the Bible and all those things. You don't know how good it was. Listen, it doesn't matter. I'm sorry. We don't live in that time. God's given us this time. And just perhaps He's brought you and I to such a time as this, that we would believe in the power of the gospel and we would take the light of the gospel to that dark world out there, because it hasn't lost its power. And there are people who are alone and they're afraid and they're in the dark and they need somebody to light that candle and go find them. the light has shined in the darkness. Them which sat in darkness in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up. And notice what happened from that time Jesus began to preach. What was it? It wasn't just that Jesus moved to Capernaum. It wasn't just that he was going to be in that area. It's that he came to that place that was prophesied by Isaiah, and he went out and he preached, repent, and believe the gospel. That's how the light came. That's how the light spread. That's how they saw the light, was through the preaching of the word of God. And that's what he's called you and I to do today. These promises have been from the very, very beginning. I want you to look with me to Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Now, most of you are familiar with this. God put Adam and Eve in the garden. He told them to till it, to take care of it. They said that he said, you can eat of any tree of the garden except for one, the tree of the knowledge of fruit and evil. Don't eat of it, because the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Amen. He put Adam and Eve in the garden. You can have any of the fruit, not this fruit. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan beguiled Eve. He tricked her. She took the fruit and ate. She gave it to her husband and he did eat. And spiritually, they died that day. And God brought judgment to them all. Now, we know about the blame game today. We're really good at this today, blame shifting, right? So when God goes to Adam, he said, did you eat the fruit I told you not to eat of? And what does Adam say? But remember, the woman you gave me. And so Adam doesn't only blame his wife, he actually blames God. God, basically, this is your fault, because if you had just left me alone and hadn't given me this woman, then we wouldn't be in this shape today. And isn't that what men do today? Now, none of you men are dumb enough or brave enough to blame your wife in this room right now. Well, some of you are. Okay. Never mind. But ultimately, isn't that what we do when we try to shift blame? We're really not blaming someone else. We're blaming God. And so he does that, and then he goes to Eve, and she, of course, blames the serpent. It's not my fault. He tricked me. But I want you to look at verse 14. It says, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is what the fancy term that a lot of scholars use is the proto-evangelicum. It's the first gospel. This is the first record in Scripture that God would send one to conquer Satan. There would be the seed of Satan. There would be those who were under his influence and under his power. And there would be one who would be the seed of a woman. That seed would be Jesus. Galatians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Galatians 4, verses 3 and 4 says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Jeremiah said that God was going to do a new thing, that he would compass, the woman would go around the man. I believe that's a picture of what God would do. Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. There are skeptics and people out there and scoffers who would mock the Bible and say, that's impossible. a virgin can't have a baby. And I would say to you, that's right. That's why it's a miracle.
Amen.
Yeah, he's going around what's normal. He's going around what's natural. He's not doing what's normal. The seed of the woman, that's not how it works. That's not how any of us got here. But that's how Jesus got here. That's how he came into this world. He's always existed. He's always been God, but he became a man through the virgin's birth. And so Jesus would come. This promise was given, and he would come into this world. And it says, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Jesus would come into the world, but he would come into the world to die.
Amen.
He came to seek and to save that which was lost, and he saves through his sacrificial, substitutionary death. And Jesus certainly was bruised when he went to the cross, where he was beaten. He was scourged, he was mocked, he was spit upon, or he was ridiculed, or he was nailed to that old rugged cross. Just this past week in the news, there was an archaeological discovery in the United Kingdom of a crucified corpse. And they had the images of where the spike had been driven through the ankle bones. Listen, our Savior did that. He certainly was bruised. But when he was bruised, he crushed the serpent's head. We sang it a little while ago. We sang about the woman's conquering seed. We sang a prayer of asking God to erase Adam's likeness in us and to put his image, the image of Jesus, in the place of Adam. You see, friends, that's what happened. Jesus died. The woman's seed conquered death and hell in the grave. The woman's seed conquered Satan. And the woman's seed makes a way for Adam's image, Adam's likeness, our sinful nature to be taken out of the way and for us to be conformed to the image of Christ. You see, I've been blessed to stand and preach for several years now. And I've stood in this pulpit and other pulpits, and I've pleaded with men and women and boys and girls to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that God would work in your heart, that you would come to a place of repentance and faith. And that's what I've preached, that God wants you to be saved. And that's absolutely true. But I'm afraid sometimes I've stopped a little too short. Because God doesn't want you just to believe in Jesus. He wants you to be like Jesus. He wants you to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. He wants you to walk with him. He wants you to be made like him. He wants you to be a real disciple of Jesus. And that only happens because of the promises that Jesus has fulfilled. God told Abraham that in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. I believe that the United States of America has been blessed because it was founded on the principles of the Word of God.
Amen.
And as we depart from those principles, we depart from God's blessings.
Right.
I believe that the greatest blessing of all, it's not to be an American, not to be a patriot, but it's to be a part of the family of God.
Amen.
To live our lives for the kingdom of our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There's only one kingdom that's going to last forever. And I wonder if you're a part of that kingdom today. Understand that Jesus was bruised for you. It pleased the Father to bruise him for you. You and I have sinned and we have come short of the glory of God. We have broken God's commandments. His judgment is on us. We are under condemnation without Christ, but forgiveness is available. Life is available. There are people right now today who are still in darkness. And all I'm trying to do is to bring the light of the gospel, that candle, to bring it and shine it into your world so that you would see the light of Jesus and you would put your faith in him. This morning, I want to ask you to stand with me. I want to ask our musicians to come. Philip Bliss was known as the singing pilgrim. He worked with men like Ira Sankey, D.L. Moody in the late 1800s. Philip Bliss died when he was 38 years old. It was a train wreck, and his wife was trapped inside. It caught on fire, and he went back to try to save her life, and they both died in that train. One of the songs that Philip Bliss wrote in his life was this: "The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, his glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, to shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus." If you are in darkness and sin today, you can come into the light. His light has shined on you today because you've heard the gospel. And if you'll repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus, just like he came preaching, repent and believe the gospel, he will give you eternal life. And if you are saved, you can take that gospel message, you can shine that light into community around us. If the Holy Spirit of God's convicting your heart today, there's a decision that you need to make for Jesus, and maybe you need to be saved this morning. Maybe you're saved, but you need to follow Christ in baptism. Whatever it is, if he's convicting your heart, you come while we sing.